Here you go. How you guys are doing? Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, I'll just leave this there. Well, tonight we'll be having another presentation. It's called The Holy Spirit and the Unpardonable Sin at 7 o'clock tonight. So what time?
7 p.m.
And this might be a surprise to some people, but we will not be having meetings tomorrow at 7. But we will continue our Revelation seminars and on Monday at 7 o'clock. We'll be going from Revelation 17 to Revelation 22, which is Babylon the city to the New Jerusalem. But today, this Sabbath, at this moment, we'll be going over this message, No Other Name. No Other Name. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for being here this Sabbath. I ask that your presence will touch everyone here, Lord, and encourage us to come to you. Let nothing be between us and you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was a child, I used to love asking tough questions. I used to just love doing it just so I can hear my mom say, I don't know, you know? Because, you know, you got this idea that adults know everything. So I wanted to prove to my mom that she didn't know everything. So I asked her tough questions like, Mommy, why is the sky blue? And she says, well, it's just blue. Then I said, Mommy, why is the ocean blue? It's just blue. Mommy, does the sky reflect the blue ocean or does the blue ocean reflect the blue sky? Which one started first? And she said, I don't know, Justin. Then I'll go away. Yes, she said, I don't know. And one time I asked my mom this question. I said, Mommy, why did you name me Justin? And then she gave me this short story. She said, well, it was like this. When I had you in my stomach, I was taking your sister, Charlene, to daycare, and there was a boy named Justin there. And I said, hey, I like that name, Justin. I'm going to name my son Justin. That's why your name is Justin. Then I was like, that's it? You named me Justin from some other kid? I felt like a clone. You know, I didn't feel original or anything like that. Had no meaning to it. My name had no meaning. And you know, in other cultures around the world, they name their kids based on their hope for the future or certain circumstances. They might name their kids on the day they were born, saying, his name is March 26th or something like that. And we find the same thing in the Bible. They name their kids based on their hope for the future or certain circumstances. For example, Isaac. His name means laughter because when God told Sarah that she was going to have a baby, she laughed. So she said, I'm going to name my child Laughter. Or they might name their kids based on a theological statement that they want to say, like Elijah. Elijah, his name means the Lord is God. And in his day, that was his theological statement. When he was going against the Baal worshippers, he says, if Baal be God, worship him. But if the Lord be God, then worship him. Amen. So these names, they can have a meaning to them. But do you know, there's a name that is so powerful, so meaningful, that it's left incomplete. It is so long that it's impossible to write it down in the Bible. It's impossible. You can turn with me to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 14. Here, this is the story of Moses when he was tending the sheep, and eventually he came across this burning bush that was speaking to him, and he realized that it was God, and God said, I am the God of your fathers, Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac. Then he told him that how he wants Moses to free his people from Egyptian bondage. And then he says this profound statement. Because Moses was like, well, what am I going to say to the Egyptians and to my people? Then he said, in Exodus 3, verse 14, And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Amen. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am that has sent me unto you. Yeah. And I can imagine Moses was just blown back. Whoa, I am that I am. And I wonder, why did God just say, I am that I am? Why didn't he just say, I am God, like he normally does, or I am Jesus, or something like that? Well, one of the reasons is because if Moses was to go back to Egypt, he would have a hard time explaining who sent him. Because there were many gods in Egypt. For example, back in Egypt, they had all these different gods, like Anubis, who was the god of the dead, who kept the dead alive and stuff like that. And Ra, who was the sun god. And there was Osiris, who was the god who kept everything growing, the fertility god. And Horus, the god of the stars and the constellations. This is where we get the word horoscope. People look up into the sky to check out their future. They look up to the god of Horus. So if Moses was to go to his people and say, hey, God has sent me to you to free you people, they would say, what do you mean? Which god? The god who made the sun. Oh, Ra. No. The king of kings. Pharaoh? No. You got to understand. The god who sustains everything. Osiris? So God said, I am that I am. He left it just incomplete because his name is just uncomprehensible. In other words, he is saying, I am in the past, I am in the present, and I am in the future. Amen. All as if it's now. I am right here. I am in the back of the church. I am above you. I am below you. I am that surrounds you. I am that surrounds the universe. I am. I am in heaven and I am on earth. I am that made the foundations of the earth that you're walking on. I am the one that made the stars that you see above the sky. I am that painted the universe black and it hides behind it. I am the one that did all this. I am the one that's giving you oxygen to breathe every day. I am the one that sustains you. I am the one that giving you ears to hear the sounds that surround you. I am the one that giving you eyes to see the colors that be. I am. This is a powerful statement. I am your Savior. I am your Father. I am love's eternal dream. I am that I am. No one can have this name. No one, unless he's everywhere. No one. So when you look up in the sky and or just look out in the field and you can just see that God is just incomprehensible. For example, if you go to Romans 1 verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, clearly understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, you can, since God is so big, so huge, he's invisible. And the things that we see here on earth, they just show a small jot of who he is. And you can just look at the stars and see, wow, this God is eternal. His Godhead is powerful. And by these things, you can tell that God is God. And then verse 21, it says, but this leaves them without any excuse, speaking about the heathens. Amen. And it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and was not neither thankful for the things that he's done, But their imagination became vain. And that's what happened. When they realized, wow, that's God. God is amazing. They did not want to follow him, so they started thinking other gods. Hey, what if there was a frog god or a horse god? Oh, let's call him Horus. Or, oh, I can be a god. And they started thinking these foolish thoughts about themselves. And eventually, in the time of Moses, you know, Pharaoh, all these people, they came up with thousands and thousands of gods. These vain, vain gods. And Moses, Pharaoh, he called himself God. So that's why when you go to, turn with me to Exodus 5. Exodus 5. Moses goes up to Pharaoh. And he says, in verse 1, "Let my people go, so that they may hold festivals to me in the desert," God said. And Pharaoh said back to Moses, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Because, I mean, he had all these different gods back then, and, you know, he didn't see any statues about God. So he asks that question, and, you know, this reminds me of when I was out canvassing, or we call it colporting. We sell religious books door to door. And we would go into businesses to business. We would go into the bars and malls, everywhere we can to sell these books. And somehow I came across this bar, and I started telling this guy about the books I had. I said, "Hey, this is Steps to Christ. This book teaches you how to get close to the Lord and everything." And I said, "Hey, this is The Great Controversy." And he looked at me with a sarcastic look and said, "Huh, what am I going to get if I take this from you?" And I knew what he wanted me to say. He wanted me to say, "Oh, you want me to give you money?" And I was like, "Well, if I give you this, you would get Jesus." And then he said, "Nah, here." He shoved it back and says, "We all going to hell in here." And I knew he did not really mean to say that. But he said it. But the question that he was asking is, in Job 21, verse 15, people around the world, atheists, everybody, ask this question. "Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit have we if we pray unto him?" What's the point? Why should we worship God? Why should we pray to God? Why should we have a relationship with God? Well, I can give you thousands of benefits, but let me give you just a few, five or so. Advantages in calling upon God. You can have pardon from sin. Pardon from sin. Amen. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Every one of them. He is not picking which sin he's not going to forgive. Every sin, no matter how dirty and wicked it is, he will forgive it. Another one is that you can have a peace above all understanding. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus promises disciples, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but the peace that not the world understands. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled. Be not afraid." And this reminds me of this testimony of this story from this man named Richard Warmbrand. He was a Christian in Russia. And he was a Christian in the Cold War. Back then, they were persecuting Christians, and it was horrible. And they had these Christians inside this concentration camps. And if they were found, caught preaching, they would be tortured to death. But Christians were still stubborn, and they would continue to preach, and then some would get tortured and then be thrown back into their cells. And there was this one guy, he was just preaching away to his other inmates, and he was like, yeah, the Lord this and Lord that. And then right in the middle of his sentence, they knocked him down. They dragged him from the hallway and brought him into this torture room where they tortured him for what felt like forever. They heard this man scream and scream until they heard him. They thought that he died. Eventually, they took his cold, lifeless body and just threw it right back inside the cell with the other Christians. And they were just quiet. They didn't know what to say. They thought he was dead. But then somehow he started getting up and he started walking a little bit. And he straightened out his clothes, which was filled with blood, and he wiped his eyes. And he turned to his other inmates and he said, where did I leave off before I was rudely interrupted? And he continued to preach. Continued to preach because they did not even love their life unto death. Because he that loses his life shall find it. Yeah. If you have eternal life, what does this life matter? You should have support through trial and answer to prayer. And Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And when you have the Lord living in you, it should be fulfilled, like it says in 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And like in Paul says in Romans 3, verse 27, 37, it says, yea, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because since we have the God of life in us, nothing can stop us from raising back from the dead. Amen. Nothing. You can be a child of light. You can be a child of light. Jesus says, let your light shine before men. And I had an experience with this. You know, I was doing something similar to this last year. I was preaching, and then I was working, I was selling books out in the street, and I was just kind of tired of witnessing and telling people about God. So when I got home to New York, I was like, let me just spend one day and try to feel like I'm not trying to witness to somebody. So I tried my best to do that, and I went out to play handball, one of my favorite games. And if you don't know what's handball, then think of racquetball. It's like racquetball. And if you don't know what's racquetball, then it's a sport. So, it's a sport. So, you know, I'm out just playing away, and, you know, I play this guy, and, you know, he's just going back and forth, and eventually he beats me, and we're just, like, on the back, just catching a breather. I'm like, but just something is just tugging in my heart to say something to this guy. It was like fire in my bones. I just could not leave this guy just like that. So I was like, okay. I was like, hey, I got good news. And he looked at me like, what? I was like, Jesus is coming. And he looked at me like, what did you just say? And then I was like, yeah, Jesus is coming. He's coming. And he was like, word, son, yo, son. Man, I knew it, yo. When I saw you coming from the crossing the street to this park, there was like this light around you. Word to my mom, son. I swear, son, there was like this light. Man, this light around you. And when I look in your face, it's like this light of purity and this and that. And I was like, really? I was like, wow. Wow, I didn't feel like it. And then when I'm walking down the street and, you know, gangsters look at me and stuff, I'm like, oh, they're not looking at my shoes. They don't want to beat me up. They're looking at my light. Praise God, you know. But when Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father, he was not kidding. That really happens. That really happens. And you can have eternal life. And with eternal life, you can have an eternal friend. That's weird. To have God as your friend. If someone is, you know, just my phone just interrupted me right now, and then, excuse me, somebody just calling me. Hello? Oh, hey, God. Oh, I was just preaching right now. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Oh, you're talking to me. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Who is that? Oh, it's God. Y'all friends like that? Yeah, man. I got his number. I got his number. I don't have to dial nothing. I just say, God, and then you hear me. You know? You know, one time it was the last day of school, and I had to pack up all my stuff from my dorm and take it to a storage room. And I had all these different boxes, and they were really heavy to carry. And I didn't want anybody to help me. I was just so prideful, so I was like, nah, I can do this myself. So I started carrying these boxes, and I carried two, and it was just so heavy. I was just like, ugh. And at the same time, I was reading my Bible, so I put the Bible on top of the boxes so I can have devotions and also carry the boxes. So I was like reading, and when I would turn to pray Jesus, I would turn it with my chin, and then something weird happened. So the wind kept blowing it. I was like, oh, come on. And I turned the page back, then the wind blew again. I was like, oh, come on, what's going on? Then it turned again. Then I just read the verse where it landed on, and it said, help me, O Lord, for I am weak. My bones are vexed within me. And I'm like, God, you're calling me weak? Man, you're funny. How are you going to call me weak right now? Thank you. But the Lord, he's funny. Can you imagine all the jokes you can receive from God? Eternal jokes. He can make you laugh for eternity. Man, the one who made all these comedians, he'd be up there with you. And the thing about God is that he wants a relationship with us so bad. I mean, he is so everywhere. If he needed to breathe for any reason, you will feel him breathing on your neck. You will feel him breathing on your neck. That's how deep God's presence is. So deep. And this promise is in Isaiah 46 verse 4. It says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. Amen. Now, who has gray hairs here? Praise the Lord. And he says, I am he who will sustain you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. God is so loving, yes. So amazing. Amen. And in Isaiah 46, I mean, if you turn with me to Isaiah 48, and we're going to study this verse. This verse is really amazing. Before we go to verse 16, look with me to verse 12. It says, listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. So we can see that God here is speaking. God is speaking. Now we go to verse 16. And it says, come near me and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me, and with his spirit. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Now, did you catch that? God is speaking, and then he says that the Lord God and his Spirit has sent me. So God sends himself. Amen. Now, who sends himself into this world? Jesus. Jesus is God. Because in John 1:1 it says, the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when Jesus came into the world, he was representing God, and he was God. That's why Jesus says it over and over again. He says, my doctrine is not of myself, but he that sent me, which was God. Amen. And he was born of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, he makes all these different deity statements, like, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the waters of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He says all these different I am statements, especially the one when he says, before Abraham was, I am. You find that in John 8, verse 58. He says all these I am statements. And there was this one time when Jesus, he just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and two fishes. And all the people, they were excited. They wanted to crown him king and everything. So Jesus, he knew what that was gonna, how that was gonna turn out into. That was gonna turn into just a revolt against the Romans, and it would be not good. So he told them to leave, and they left, and they did not see him go across the lake. So then the next day, if you turn with me to John 6. Verse 24. It says, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And, you know, they was looking for Jesus, and then when they see him, they say, hey, Jesus, look, what do you know? Hey, what a coincidence. Hey, Jesus, hey, how'd you get here? And then Jesus, he knew what they were thinking. He said, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, he's like, I know what you're coming for. You want to eat. You're just looking to free load. And then Jesus, he explains to them and says, look, I am the bread of life. And then the people were like, well, what about Moses, the time when God rained down manna from heaven? Can't you just do the same thing? Then Jesus explains to them and says, look, they ate manna in the deserts, but they died. But if you eat of me, you shall have life. And then he gets deeper and deeper. He says, look, I am the bread and I am the drink. And if anyone believes in me, though he was dead, I shall raise him in the last days. Amen. And then everybody are getting stirred. He's saying, what are you trying to say? And then Jesus gets deeper and deeper. And he says, look, the bread that I'm talking about is my flesh. And the drink I'm talking about is my blood. And they're like, what? What are you trying to say? Are you talking about cannibalism? And there's a big murmur against with all the Jews against Jesus. And then Jesus gets deep and says, look, if you don't believe in me, then you do not have life. And if you go to John chapter 6, verse 6, notice 666. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. 666, apostate. They turned away from Jesus. So all his disciples, they turned. He had about 70 disciples plus his 12 disciples. And just about the majority of them left him. You know why? Because of his statement saying that if you eat of me, you shall have life. And because Jesus, the principle that he was using was, you are what you eat. And if you eat, if you eat of God's word, you become like Jesus. Amen. And I see this all the time, and everywhere I go, New York or every place. I mean, I look at the young people there, and you know, young people, they start off nice and innocent with innocent voices, like, hi, my name is Bobby. But then, just give them some time. They watch BET or rap music for 24/7. Then they start talking with a thuggish voice, like, what up, son, and this and that. And because all they eat is rap music. And then you go to the rock and roll culture. They start off nice and innocent, but then all they do is just watch and listen to rock music, and all they're doing is thinking about just committing suicide and how life is unfair, and their clothes are just baggy and got holes all over them because you become what you eat. So when you eat of Jesus, when you eat of God's word, you become like Jesus more and more. And they didn't want to take that. It's like, nah. Be like, Jesus, nah, I stayed myself. I'll eat from you, God, but I won't be like you. So his disciples left him. And as they were all leaving him, it says this. Oops. Well, turn with me in your Bible because it's not going to show. Verse 67. Jesus turned to them and says, do you not want to leave too? Do you? Jesus asked the 12. Oh, it's there. Praise God. Oh, you can tell I'm reading from a different translation. Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. Yeah. There is no other name whereby men must be saved. There is nowhere else to go. There's only one God, and there's none else. That's why it says in Acts 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one channel of salvation. One. One. And Micah chapter 7, verse 18 to 19, he asks this powerful question. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth the iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Because he retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's a powerful statement. There is no other God like Jesus. No other. That pardoneth iniquity. You know the difference between iniquity and sin? Iniquity is when you continue to do the same thing that you know is wrong over and over. He says that he will pardon that. And then it says, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Because the remnant, they're the last part of history. And they should have a better idea of what's right and wrong, since they can look back in history and see, hey, this is what God has said. So even when you know better, God can even forgive you for that. Hypocrisy. He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. How many people here delight in eating ice cream? The Lord delights in mercy. Then it says, he will turn again. You know, when I was a little kid, 4 or 3 years old, you know, I used to give my mom a hard time, scream in the street, and then she would just get upset. She says, that's it, I'm leaving you there. That's it. And then she would walk away, pretend she's leaving. And then I would see her walking away. I was like, no, mommy, I want you, mommy. Then she would turn again and pick me up again. God will turn again. Even when we see, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you in your church. God, I don't even want to read your word. God, I want to do my own thing. And then when you start crying to God, when things get bad, he will turn again. God is amazingly patient. Then it says, he will subdue our iniquities. Our iniquities. Like he would push it down. So if there's anything that's bothering you, any sin that's just holding you down, he will subdue that iniquity. Whether it's pornography, whether it's an illicit relationship, whether it's drugs, anything, he will subdue your iniquity. God is that powerful that he can subdue it. He can give you a power that can help you overcome your sin. He will subdue your iniquity. And thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. It's powerful. Look over a boat. Have you ever just gone on a boat and just felt like throwing something in the water? And you just throw a rock or something and it just goes down and goes down until you can't see it? That's what God does. Throws your sins away. Now, in closing, you know, when I'm home in New York, like sitting on the train and I'm reading my Bible or something like that, I would get so annoyed when people would just burst out rapping and stuff like that. I mean, that would just get me so upset. It would just go, boop, dip set, whoa, do. Like they praising these guys and stuff. And I was like, man, don't they know the God that made all this stuff? I wish they did, really. Amen. Now, I want you to watch this video that me and my father's made, my Heavenly Father made. It's a, just read the words, okay? Thank you.
So our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to notice Him. Amen. Because of His powerful love that He wants to share with us for eternity. Now, how many people here wants to let God inside their heart, Jesus in their hearts? Raise your hands and raise it like you're proud. Because this, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of salvation. Now let's sing the song, Tenderly, 262. 262.